First week you're just nervous. The second week you think this is easy. And then it'd be like, you know, being in Brandon's and Don's shoes for a week, and you quickly realize they got a tough job dealing with us human beings on behalf of God. But if you would, if you turn to the book of 2 Kings this morning, chapter 6. And if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to read one verse. 2 Kings, chapter 6, and verse 17. It says, "And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and of chariots of fire round about Elisha." Let's pray. Father, we just do want to thank you this morning to be in your house, and we do pray for our pastor and his wife. I pray that you give them traveling mercies. Lord, we just praise you as your hand was upon our youth this week as they traveled. Prayer is a mighty thing, and Father, I just pray that you'll be with us this morning, that as we look at your word, that it's your word and your guidance that leads us all in everything we do and everything we say and everything we think this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if you think about it, it says that our eyes be open. His servant's eyes were open. Vision is a powerful thing. It really is. Not only an inner vision to what you would have that God's going to do in your life, but just to be able to see. You know, we're going to talk a little bit about the spiritual world and the visions that we have spiritually. But real quick, just the physical world, it's quite amazing. I always say that, you know, there are so many examples of God's creation. I don't care what scientists come up with their carbon dating and all this stuff. There is a God when you look at this world. There is a God when you look at your bodies and what our bodies are able to do. You know, but if you think about your vision, we really have three types of vision. The first is the focal vision. And that is when you look at something and I look at that back door and I see exit. That's my focal vision. About 15 degrees outside of my focal vision, of course, is my central vision. Very important. Go back to what Mike was describing this morning. His central vision was working because he was driving to a point, but he could also see what was going on right outside of that point. And that's our central vision. In fact, when you go to the old eye doctor and they give you the 20/20, the 20/30, the 20/40, the 20/50, whatever, that is what a doctor is measuring, is your central vision. And again, at 20/20 means at 20 feet, you see 20 feet. If it's 20/40, when you look 20 feet, it looks 40 feet to us. And that's why we begin to, I guess, like myself, get a little vain. Can any of you remember your first pair of reading glasses? You know, you weren't going to be one of those people that put them on your head and put them on the end of your nose and all that stuff, and then life just sort of happens, and then you ride the reading glasses to where I am today. I probably need glasses, but I refuse at the moment. And then you know, God just probably laughs at us and takes us to the point where either they look at you and say, well, you're not going to be able to drive if you don't get glasses or corrected vision or something. And we get to that point, and we accept it, and we move on. You know, but our vision is very important, especially our central vision. And then there's the peripheral vision. That's the vision that I think is just proves they're a God. Because if you think about it, you know, your periphery, you don't really focus on it and you're able to see it like an exit sign, but you're able to see things. It's mainly color and movement and stuff like that. You know, so to me, if you're driving and all of a sudden now the corner of your eye, that's the term we always say, the corner of our eye, something moves in front of our vehicle and we're able to slow down, miss it or something. To me, that peripheral vision is is God's gift to us for our protection. You know, so it's amazing if you look at the creation of our bodies and what God has done, especially with our vision. Of course, the spiritual world, that's much harder to explain. If every one of us this morning would write down things that God has done in our lives, the things that we've seen, you know, through Him, you know, it would run the gambit. It's not as simple as our physical vision. And of course, it will never be 2020. I think it's exactly reverse of our physical vision. As we age, we start to lose our vision. However, as a Christian, I think as we age or mature as Christians, our vision, God's vision, gets much grander, much clearer. And as we get to the point of our lives where we're about to cross the river, I think God's right there and we see exactly what's waiting on us. You know, so vision is something that I do think that as Christians, we need to be very, very time-oriented as far as looking for what God would have us to see. You know, if you look at the book of 2 Kings, especially chapter 6, the setting is a place called Dothan, which means two wells. It's about 50 miles north of Jerusalem. It's in where the land of the tribe of Manasseh was from. Not only the story as the setting today, but this is also the place of, if you'll remember the story of a young man by the name of Joseph. This is the land where they were grazing. His brothers were grazing and tending their flock. And in fact, one of the two wells that are still in existence today bears the name the Pit of Joseph. So we're in the same land that Joseph was as a young boy when he was sold into slavery and eventually ended up into Egypt. But at this time, of course, you had the northern part of the kingdom. You had the northern being Israel, the southern Judah. Judah had fared better. You know, and if there's anything, you know, to stand here today, and leadership is so important. You know, Judah, they had fared better because they had better kings. They fared better because their kings were more godly than the northern tribes. The northern tribes, if you ever looked at a laundry list of who was the king of Israel through those years, And good and bad was the indicator. It was just pretty much bad, 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 bad. Well, leadership, I think, is something not only here in the church that's very important. It's certainly important in our homes and our families, but look at our country. You know, leadership, I think, is something that there's people with titles, and then there's people that are leaders. And I think we equate sometimes a title with leadership. There's plenty of people with titles who could not lead anyone. And there's people without titles who can move mountains. You know, so as Christians, a title means nothing. But again, the king of Syria was warring with Israel. And of course, he came up with this strategic location for his camp, where he knew that the armies of Israel were moving, and basically he was going to lay a trap. And as they moved through that area, he was going to spring on them, surprise them, and take them captive. Well, the problem was is that God, through his prophet, had given him the vision of where they were. So he sent a message to the king of Israel, of course, do not have your troops go that way. And it says in there that more than two times, you know, they were saved. And, of course, the king of Assyria knew something was up, and he thought it was his own people. He thought he had a spy in the ranks, someone giving away information. And one of his servants basically come up and said, no, there's this guy, Elisha. Whatever you say in your bedchamber, he knows. And so, basically, Elisha was God's person who was protecting the army. He knew what the army of Assyria was doing, and the king was becoming frustrated. So he basically gave him the order to seek out this prophet and capture him and bring him back. And so we go on, as you go into the verses here, right up to the verse we read, basically they had left and they had surrounded Dothan in the middle of the night. And basically upon the morning, Elisha's servant, a young man, wakes to see the surrounding army. You know, right before that, he says something, and I think it's very important because it sort of gives us an idea of how this young man felt. And, of course, he says, "Alas." I had to look that up. I'm not an English scholar. I knew it was something about that word was important. And alas, and, you know, you read it in all the books, but I never pondered what alas mean, because it's like one of those theatrical words or something that you used to hear. But it means great sorrow. You know, so it was almost like a grief that this young man had, because I believe he woke up that morning, walked outside, saw the army of Syria, and I'm assuming that this young man thought, "I am getting ready to die today." And that is the state mentally that he was in. Of course, Elisha comes out and answers and says this. He said, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." You know, if fear wasn't important, then why is the word fear in the Bible over 500 times? Why does it say fear not or some other form of that over 100 times in the Bible? Because we as human beings, we are fearful people. Amen? No matter how brave we act at times, no matter how certain we are of things, fear is as human as the very breath you are breathing right now. And I think a lot of times as Christians, that is one of our biggest problems, is that sometimes I think we try to portray that we're never afraid, when in fact that's not true. We're all afraid at times. But it's not that we're fearful to the point of just stopping. We may be afraid, but we will continue on forward, because who's our faith in? God. So there's nothing else that we could ever do to feel more secure. But he basically says, "Fear not." And then he goes on to the verse we read. He said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes." He opens his eyes. He sees a mountain full of an army ready to fight. Now, I don't know about you. In my world as a coach and both as a player, I have been in some ball games where I felt like I had gone to the woodshed. Just people beat up on you, and it's not fun. But I remember one game at Emory and Henry, and I'm not going to mention the opponent because I don't want to offend anybody in here, but we were down 13-2 going into the bottom of the seventh inning. The bottom of the ninth, a young man by the name of Anthony Lowry, he's now a funeral director in Covington, Virginia, hit one home run in his whole career at Emory. And he hit a home run. We won 14-13. You see, if you could just, you know, again, I'm going to show my competitiveness, and I know that times that I need to put it in check. But there's one thing to be in a dugout looking at the other dugout, and they look like they're having a party at your expense, of course. They're there. They own you. They're just beating up on you like never before, and there's not a thing you can do about it. There's another thing to, within 30 minutes later, walk across that line and shake their hands, and you want to just go, "Woo!" I think that's how this young servant must have felt right then and there. Lord opened his eyes, and that young man opened his eyes, and he saw what God was doing. Just ponder for a moment how you would have felt. I'd say some of you have felt that already in your life at times. I see a little baby, and I think of those long months waiting, and that child is born. Whew. It's It's amazing, isn't it? Or you go through a very dark time in life and you come out of that tunnel and God's light just shines upon you. You know, I think this young man at that real, I think is one of those moments in life that he will never forget. But you know, seeing God is something I think that is special. I don't think anybody can exactly tell someone else how to do it, but I do think the Bible gives us plenty of clues. As I prepared this message, you know, you always have a game plan because you're a coach. And like most coaches, you know that 15 minutes after the game started, everything you worked about doesn't matter anymore. It's about adjustments. It's about changing and adapting. I usually just, it rolls out and you're thinking of two or three ways you can go with this. And when I came out of this, it was like I was in a forest. You ever been on a path through the woods and then all of a sudden the path disappears? And you sort of got to stop, you know, check your bearings, check where you are to go forward. Well, that's where I felt like I was. But then God basically, he gave me an idea of this. Trey, you don't know a thing about what you're talking about. And that got me in a search. And when I started searching, I was coming up with stuff that, you know, all I could do was write down. So what I hope to do this morning is to be an ultimate teacher. I'm not going to enlighten you. What I'm going to do is do the same thing that Trey McCall needs to do. I'm going to give you some verses. I'm going to give you things that the Bible says. Our job is to take it home and digest it. And I do believe that there is something that God wants done in this world, just like I said last week. The only reason I know that is he hasn't taken me home yet. And I believe there's a purpose in everyone's life, no matter where you are in life, no matter how smart you think you are or how much you think you're not. God has a purpose for you, for me, and if he did not, guys, the trumpet would sound. Amen? All right, so get your pen out. Get you a piece of paper, your bulletin. They put a little place there for notes, and I'm going to try to take you through some things that I'd like you to write these verses down. I don't expect you to flip through your Bible, but at the same time, I'll read them to you and sort of think of these things that God's Word says. Of course, the greatest example is Elisha. The young man says, "Alas, we're about to die." What's the first thing he does? He prays. Prayer is the first thing, the most important thing, and without it, we will never see the hand of God in our lives without it. That's all there is. Prayer and Bible study are so important. It's the foundation of who we are as Christians. If we don't want to do it, fine. Do not sit there and say, "God never speaks to me. I don't know what God wants me to do." Well, if Trey McCall does not get in God's Word, if Trey McCall does not pray, and prayer is not me talking, it's me listening mainly. Prayerfully consider what God's Word is. You know, and it's not just reading God's Word. Let me tell you, I work at a college. I have so many people around me with PhDs, and no offense if anybody here has a PhD in here, okay? They are so smart they know nothing. As Christians, I think we think if we read God's Word that we're just going to be smart Christians. Well, there's people at my college who are very smart religious scholars. And I guarantee if you back them into a corner, they do not believe in the Christ that we believe in. So just reading your Bible is, it's nice. But prayer and Bible study is the foundation of seeing what God wants you to see. And in fact, while I do not mean the physical side, I think we get glimpses of who God really is. So it starts with prayer. Write down Psalm 119, 130. Some of these verses you may already have underlined in your Bible. The psalmist says, "The entrance of thy words gives light. It gives understanding unto the simple. Now, there we'll stop real quick. If I just randomly said this morning, I would like the person who thinks they're the most intelligent in this room to raise their hand, I would say nobody would. One, we wouldn't want to embarrass ourselves, right? But two, I still think that all of us believe that we're just not that smart, that maybe we ought to be smarter, and if we were smarter, God would use us. Well, this verse throws that out the window real quick. It says that the word gives light and understanding to the simple. If anybody walked in these doors this morning, has never opened a Bible, has never done anything, you invite Jesus Christ into your life, this book comes alive. So don't let us ever say, I'm not smart enough. I'm going to study and I'm going to get smarter. It says that God, His Word, gives us light and understanding. Write down 2 Corinthians 4:6. It says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Again, light out of darkness shined in our hearts, lights of knowledge. This is the holy word of God. It's not a book. It's not a novel. It's not a good thing with short stories. It is God's holy word. If we'll open it and we will prayerfully consider what's in this book, watch out. Watch out. You give this book to anybody, and if they will give this book just a sliver of a chance, God can do amazing things. You know, as we talk about July 4th, and you know, I don't know if any remember, I thought the world of him, a man by the name of H.C. Kaiser. He came here quite a few times, gave his testimony. He's a prisoner of war in World War II. His bomber was shot, and he somehow got out of it, parachuted to earth, and on his way down, he said, Lord, if you'll let me live, I'll serve you all my days. And of course, he took him through a concentration camp and all that. But you know, and he would talk about, you know, people, a verse of scripture, what it meant to somebody who didn't have, that people, you know, you read about prisoners of war that will scribble a scripture on the wall just to read. You and I sat here this morning. You and I sat here in a country where buying this is legal. You don't have to worry about, you know, being thrown in jail for purchasing a Bible. You can read it anytime you want. It is God's ticket to the knowledge we need. Ephesians 1:18 says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. You know, if you think about it, I think we all wonder about our calling. You know, part of me believes we never quite get to where we think we've, you know, a calling is not so much a destination as it is the journey. You know, you ask anybody, there's plenty of people out there that, you know, have done amazing things only to start real late in life. You know, God's calling is very important. And to me, if you're called, as a pastor would be called, I don't think you become a pastor because you want to. That seems like a good job. I'm sure there's plenty of called pastors that pray on a weekly basis, Lord, if you'll take this cup from me, you know, I'll go back and do whatever. A calling is so special. And to see God, and when you see someone who's called and someone who is passionate about what they do, they can change lives, they can change rooms, they can even change the hardest of minds. But the only way we all find that calling of what are we to do, not only today, but tomorrow and down the road, it will only come from prayer and Bible study. So the first thing is prayer and Bible study. Next would to be led by the Holy Spirit. Psalm 141, again, the psalmist says, Be my eyes are unto thee, O God the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. You know, it says, mine eyes are unto thee. You know, if we could go back to the physical vision we have, if I look back there and I see that exit sign, and I can see the cameras right above it, I see the two vents over here, and outside, you guys on the outside, you know, as I get out there, I see you there, but I have no idea what it is. You know, to me, that's sort of how we live a human life, is this. The most important thing is the exit sign. Okay? This stuff out here is just, it's frivolous. Until it comes in my view, it's not important. But as Christians, we worry about all this stuff out on the outside. How many of us had control over what's going on around us today? None. And if the last 2 years hasn't proven anything to us, this world can get crazy in a hurry. But who's in control? God. Our eyes are to be focused on Him, as the psalmist says. If we want to see God, if we want to see what God wants done in this world, in our lives, that's got to be our focus. And I don't mean this rashly or anything. You know, sometimes fellow Christians can be the greatest enemies of progress because they just don't think what you're about to do is really smart. But if God calls you to do something, your eyes are on God, let me tell you, you're heading straight to where you need to go. And hopefully none of us knock you off your travels. The next verse is this, Matthew 5:8. It said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But if there's any verse that's just the punch in the nose, it's that. The pure in heart. Well, first of all, none of us are pure at heart. It's only by the cross of Calvary that we even have a chance. And as Christians, the more we allow God to lead us through the Holy Spirit, the more pure of heart we will become. It's one thing to read God's word. It's one thing to pray about it. But then God gives us the Holy Spirit. And as you walk out of these doors today and you walk into your life outside of Green Valley Baptist Church, the Holy Spirit's guidance is the greatest asset we have. And if you want to have a pure heart, you got to have a pure heart to see God. How are you going to have a pure heart? One is the forgiveness of Christ. Two is following the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's going to keep Trey McCall out of probably a lot of trouble that Trey McCall's going to get into. Have you ever taken that one step and something tells you inside your head, don't go that way? And then there's times in your life where it says, don't go that way, and you decide you're going to go on, and what happens? You get burnt. The Holy Spirit is very important to what we do as Christians. And if you want to see God, you got to have a pure heart. And to have a pure heart, we have got to be in step with the Spirit of God. John 16:14-15. It says, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father have are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. Again, the disciples were so worried about, you know, Jesus talking about going away. Where are you going? You know, all this stuff. And he tells them, if I go away, it's actually going to be better than if I'm here. Because you think about it. You know, it's like having a family gathering. You know, it's really nice to have one of those where everybody gets together, you relive old days and great memories, and then it's sad when everybody goes their separate ways. And you may not see them again for a while. Well, this is sort of the relationship that Jesus is talking about. He was very important to them, but they had to be with him. He couldn't be with them all the time. And it's the same way with us. I mean, the Holy Spirit is God's gift to his children. That the Spirit of God indwells you. Now, that's above my pay grade of understanding. But the Spirit of God resides in each and every one of us as Christians. And it will show us what God wants us to do. You know, it's one thing to, you know, pray and study. It's another thing to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to follow your Spirit's lead. And then what happens? You get punched from the side, something you didn't get. You know, how many times have you ever walked out of a church just ready to fight and go, and then something happens? Walking the walk is a hard thing to do. And I think of none better than this. And I want you to just please write this verse down, because I think it is probably one of the most important that God can show us. In the book of Job, the last chapter, 42, verse 5. This is what Job said after all he had been through. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see thee. None of us would volunteer to be a Job. Some of you all have been a Job at times in life. Some of you may be a Job right now. Some of us will be a Job somewhere down the line. But let me tell you, I hate to say this. Some of the greatest moments in our lives, when God is right with us, with his arm around our shoulder, is when we're going through those Job moments. But as Christians, as humans, do we want to go down that path? No. And sometimes when you're going through rough times, guys, the situation, and I'm talking humanly, I'm talking Trey McCall, I'm not talking about you, I'm just sharing what's in my heart. When you go through those situations, all you can think about is you. Why me? Why is this happening to me? Why is this not happening to so-and-so? Because I tell you what, God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? I think some of the greatest Christians that have ever lived were great, not because they were great, it's because they allowed God to be great in their lives. And sometimes, folks, it's through trials and tribulations. So if you want to see God, you got to be willing to go into the, you know, it's like watching a scary movie. How many of you close your eyes in the scary part? How many of you jump, you know, when something jumps out at you? You know, but you know it's going to be okay. It's just a movie. The Word of God says it's going to be okay. Those who are with us are more than those who are against us. Acts 26:18 says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. You know, I think the greatest tool Satan will use against any Christian is this. Trey, you know who you really are inside. You know what you're capable of. And Trey McCall hears it. And Trey McCall believes there is no way I could be an asset to God. Trey, you remember the time you failed about that? It's not all these grand, big, scary things. It's that simple time in life for I believe Satan attacks God's children by saying, yeah, but not you, bud. And here in God's word in the book of Acts of the birth of the church, it says to open their eyes to what? To the light. And from to turn them from the power of Satan. Trey, God can't use you. Go to God's word, and what does it say? Are you willing to stand on it when you have little or no faith? Said that we turn from Satan, that we receive the forgiveness of sins. And that we are sanctified. Hebrews 11:27, and again, I go back to the fear thing. Of course, this is the hall of faith. I'm talking about Moses, 11:27, talking of Moses, says, by faith he forsake Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Do you want to see God? Then be scared to death, but step forward anyways. Think about it. Now, I'm not crazy. I'm not going to go bungee jump anytime soon. But I figure if you tie that rope to your leg and you jump off that big bridge all the way down into a gorge or wherever they do this stuff, I figure if God's going to call me home that day, it will be at that moment. And I'm not playing games here, but we're not to test God, but God will test us. Amen? Yeah. And sometimes the greatest test is not the destination, it's the first step. Moses knew what was going to happen. But he did it anyway, and seeing an unseen God. You want to see God? Take the first step. There's also a few verses, and I'll hurry and close here. You know, Isaiah 29:18. We pray, we have Bible study, we are led by the Spirit, we start to walk the walk. And some days I know the package that you're carrying can get really heavy. You look at our world right now and some of the things happening, it's pretty heavy stuff. Makes you wonder. But as I said, God gives us the breath of life, so he has a plan, so we're to move on. Sometimes I think it's great to know where we're going. Isaiah 29:18 says, and in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall be out of obscurity and out of darkness. I told you, spiritually, we'll never have 20/20 vision. But one day. I can only imagine if you were unable to hear that one day through medical technology or surgery or something, you're able to hear. Just to hear a bird chirp. You ever thought about that? Just to hear a baby cry. All the things that we hear, that was totally gone, and then one day you could hear it. That's where we're going. To be totally blind, that we just don't see, it's just dark, and there's a lot of darkness in this world, and one day there's no more darkness. That's where we're going. Isaiah also in chapter 60, verse 19 says, The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. You know, if you think of driving into the western setting sun, so much that you got to pull your visor down, you know, just to see to drive, that one day it's going to be brighter than that. And then lastly, in John 14:19, it says, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me because I live, and ye live also. I can't think of a greater promise than that. Our hope of eternity is solely on the shoulders of Jesus Christ, and he says, I'm alive. And because you're mine, you will be alive. So when that package gets heavy, that backpack or whatever you're pulling and lugging behind you, remember these promises. Amazing things God can do, amen, with us sorry folk, if we'll just allow him. You know, I read a story, and I'll close with this real quick. It says, on May 24th, 1965, somebody back in your memory may remember this, a man by the name of Robert Manry, he left Falmouth, Massachusetts, which is on the southwest corner of Cape Cod. May 24th, he leaves in a 13-and-a-half-foot boat named Tinkerbell, a real sea slayer type of name. Nobody was there. Nobody waved him adieu. But he was frustrated. 10 years he had sat at a desk as a copy editor for the Cleveland Plains Dealer. And he was just done. He took a leave of absence. He left Falmouth, Massachusetts. His destination in a 13-and-a-half-foot boat was Falmouth, England. The man was taken off in a 13-and-a-half-foot boat across the Atlantic Ocean. The only thing he said that he really feared was that everybody would tell him he was an idiot and he shouldn't do it. He knew in his heart that's what he wanted to do, but he was so scared, so he told nobody other than close family and his wife, whose name was Virginia. The trip, it was horrible. If you imagine, I can't imagine because I've never been across sea too far. I've been out in the sea enough to know it's deep and big. But just think about it. He had to worry about the shipping lanes. We're talking about the Atlantic. 13-and-a-half-foot boat. I don't even know if they'd seen. They just run over him and that's it. The rest of his trip, it was even worse. He actually tied a rope to himself and to Tinkerbell for all the times he got knocked overboard and he pulled himself back to Tinkerbell. He got very sick. Food didn't even have a taste anymore. And the worst part was the loneliness, and he started hallucinating at times. But amazingly, after his rudder broke three times, 78 days later, he approached the coast of England. In Falmouth, England. All he could think about was a good meal and a good bed. To his surprise, 40,000 people lined the shore that day. Over 300 vessels ringing their bells as he came into the port of Falmouth. And he said the greatest surprise of it all, as he got close to the dock, was seeing his wife, Virginia. Because she was the only one that did not tell him that he was crazy. She was willing to let him go to make that journey if that's what he wanted to do. And seeing her face was the greatest thing ever. You know, I often wonder what my problem is. I mean, honestly, Trey, what's your problem? Here's a guy that just sailed the Atlantic Ocean in a fishing boat. Go out here to South Holston Lake and there's bigger stuff. All the way across the Atlantic. What is your problem? Why won't I do something impossible? Why don't I have the courage to leave the safety of my surroundings? But really, Trey, why do you not trust God to be waiting on that dock on the other side? There is nothing this life can do to us. Our mind does more to us than God ever will. If God is calling, if God is asking us to do something, why are we afraid? Just like Elisha says to his young servant, there's more with us, buddy, than there's against us. And the only reason that that servant is he couldn't see it. Well, the only reason we're probably the way we are as humans is because we never search to have the sight that God would have us have. It's not easy, but it's not rocket science either. I'm sure this young man in 1965, some of us are definitely old enough to remember what technology was like back then. Shoot, today you'd probably just get in your boat, push a button, GPS, automatic pilot. Just 78 days later, I'll be in England. He had to have an old compass. He didn't know what the Weather Channel was. He didn't have any warnings or, you know, what was about to get to happen. He didn't have radar. But you know, as we approach July 4th, I think one of the things, the last church in the book of Revelation, Laodicea, you know, it said that they were neither hot nor cold. They were just lukewarm. And God said what? Spew you out. Now, it reminds me of upchucking. Something bad in your stomach and it's coming out. That's where we are in the church age, and I don't think anybody out there is going to say we're not. But he said they're lukewarm. He'd spew them out of their mouth because they say, I am rich. Guys, we have more today than has ever happened before. Just the speed of technology, the access we have, all those things. I would say in the 246 years of this country, more has happened in the past 2 years than the previous 240 when it comes to just the wealth, the knowledge, the whatever. And that's including world wars and a civil war. But I think God would like to just spew us out of his mouth sometimes. And that's why I'm asking, why are we here? Well, we got the courage to do. I say that to myself, guys. I know I got to quit. But I just mean it. I mean, what am I going to do? You know, if you're in a great state right now and you don't have anything to pray for, I would think our country should be at the head of your list. And when you pray about our country, I think you ought to pray about the Christian church. Pray about Green Valley Baptist Church. As Brandon said, you know, in the prayer. This is supposed to be the lighthouse. And the lighthouse is supposed to be there so ships don't wreck on the rocks of life. Pray for your family, because I tell you what, if there's anything that Satan loves to break up, it's the family. If anything Satan loves to do is take children out of harmony with their parents. He loves to do that. And sadly, and I say this to myself the most, we need to pray for our enemies. That's a hard thing for me to do. But how are they ever going to change? I expect God to hear prayer and to change things, but I don't pray for my enemies. So what's that tell me what I think about my enemies? I've got to do something. You know, if you've never asked Jesus into your heart, I'd say this. You know, Genesis, it talks about Hagar. You're talking about dysfunctional family. Hagar wandering around in the desert. You know, God heard the cry of her child, and he led her to drink. No matter where you are in life, guys, I'm telling you, God loves you. And he can leave you to the fountain of life that will give forever. And then as Christians, I'd forgotten about the story, but as I was thinking, y'all remember the story of Balaam and his donkey? You know, they had summoned Balaam to come and help. And Balaam wouldn't go because God told him not to go. But then they offered him money. And all of a sudden it became righteousness, the reason he was going to go. And of course, God told him not to go. He said, now, if they come to you in the middle of the night, you can go. Well, they didn't come. So the next morning, Balaam got on his mule and he started on. And they came in this vineyard where it came down between two walls. And the old mule went, whoa. And Balaam gets out his stick and starts beating his mule. And says, if I had a sword, I would kill you right now. And I'm not saying this is funny, but one of the funniest things is his mule started talking back to him. But then it said, the Lord opened his eyes, and he saw the angel standing in front of the mule with the sword drawn. And it said that he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. The only solution I know for our country is just that. That we need to be on our knees, on our faces, not just praying for our country on its 240-something birthday, because it needs it, but we need to pray for our families, our churches, because the battle we are waging is greater than ever been before spiritually. And to see God, we got to go through these things to see God. Ask Marty if he'll come, and Tammy. And as they come, I take you back a few weeks when Don gave the message about the road to Emmaus. I think it's time that we all get to the point where, you know, our eyes are open. Our eyes are open to what really is going on in the world around us. It's not as simple as the news says. There are things happening in this world today that just 2 years ago, I bet you 95% of the people would say it never could happen. Never. We need our eyes opened. Our Father, we just thank you for this day, and thank you, Lord, for your word. I do pray that we'll all take these verses, that we'll all go to our own homes, we'll all sit down by ourselves, that we'll give you the time you deserve, Lord, and that you can take your word and start helping us to start seeing the world around us in the way you wish for us to see it. Father, I do pray that we'll just give time to prayer and study, and Father, that as we live our lives, that we'll listen to your prompting through the Holy Spirit. Lord, that we'll have the courage to walk whatever path you call us, always thinking about where we're going. And Father, I do pray that you be with our pastor, his wife, you bring him home safely. I pray, Lord, that you'll just help us, because we need it. I pray that we'll all be humble enough this morning here in your church to say, Lord, my life's good, but boys, this country needs our help. Or, Lord, I'm struggling and I just need your help. Have your will and way in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.